Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida over at the Royal Palm Association of Churches. And it's our delight just to come to you. And it's been, I'm thinking about this the other day, almost 24 years that we've been getting together on Saturday mornings just to sit at the feet of the Lord and let Him speak to us heart to heart. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're in a special edition of the Heritage Hour as we're doing a 10-week voyage of discovering God and His ways through a book called The Story of God and Man. It's a children's picture book that the Lord had me pull together a few years ago. It's the shorter catechism of 1648. Catechism's just question and answers about God and His ways that's used for children. And I've rewritten it into rhyming verse, put it in the children's picture book, because you know when parents or grandparents read a picture book to a child, that child can look at that picture, and after a few readings, they will tell you exactly what's on that page, word for word. Don't miss a word. They'll tell you about it. And so that's why the Lord put it on my heart to create this book into 10 sections. You just read one section a week. Each section has a few question and answers, has the pictures, even has music you can sing with it, so that you can pass the baton of a biblical worldview to the next generation in basically 7 minutes a night. And as we have done the field testing on it, I've had grandparents say, oh, I want 5 copies because I got 5 grandchildren, you know, great Christmas gifts, Easter gifts, that type of thing. So if you want to know more, by the way, go to storyofgodandman.org. But today we're in week 7 as we're going through this 10-week voyage covering the 10 sections of the story of God and man. So as we get started, let's go before the Lord, as is our custom, and ask Him to speak. Lord, we are so grateful to have the privilege of sitting at Your feet as brothers and sisters, gazing in Your eyes and letting You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, today as we talk about the Ten Commandments in this section of the shorter catechism and now the story of God and man, I pray You'll help us understand clearly why You gave it to us. It's misunderstood so often, and it is so critical for us to really get it. So, Lord, speak. We are ready to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friend, in these 27-minute broadcasts, which you can access online, by the way, down the road, and get more acclimated with the truths that each of these question and answers are trying to convey and make you that much more equipped to answer your kids' questions and understand it yourself, we're doing these overviews of each of the 10 sections. So in week 1, section 1, we talked about answering the question, how to know God, and all of the Q&As under that. Then in section 2, week 2, we talked about how God works, and that covered questions 7 through 11 in the material. Questions 12 through 16 in the book answers the question, how we miss God. It's the fall of mankind. Section 4 was how sin destroys us. It's the misery of sin. And then week 5 and section 5, we talked about how God rescues us. And it's the gift of God's Son is what the topic is there. Week 6, last time we talked about section 6, how the Spirit moves. The section of the catechism with the story of God and man is talking about the work of God's Spirit. And now in week 7 and section 7 in the book, it's the commandments of God. It's the Ten Commandments, and it answers the question, how the Ten Commandments point us to Christ. So let me unpack that for us. Basically, here's the overview. The Ten Commandments point us to Christ in this way. They outline His holy standard, they expose our constant failure, and they reveal our need for Jesus. So let's talk about the first one. They outline His holy standard. Now, this is incredibly important, what I'm about to share with you. The Ten Commandments is not a do list and a don't list. Probably most Christians view the Ten Commandments as a do list and a don't list. And they apply it as a litmus test on whether or not you know, you're a good Christian or not, that type of a thing. It's deeper than that. Yes, they outline his holy standard, but it's not like a checklist of do's and don'ts that you have to gut it up and try to do it as best you can. That would be a Pharisee's approach to it. In fact, the Pharisees took them and they expanded them and created a bunch more do's and don'ts on a huge list, and they reduced Christianity to a Christianity by works and effort as opposed to faith and grace. So let me take you to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he is very clearly telling them, dudes, don't do the works thing, man. It's about grace. Listen to this. Galatians 3, verses 1 and following. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let me stop a moment there. You see, the Pharisees and the Judaizers were telling people they had to do all of these works. They had to fulfill the law. And if you fulfill the law, then you could come into the faith. Well, that's a works theology. We don't work our way to deserve salvation. We hear the proposal of covenant from Jesus Christ. We hear his offer to come into himself. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We hear it by faith, and faith is just acting on what you say you believe. And when you act on that proposal and you say, I do, Lord, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. It's like a marriage proposal. It's like getting married to Jesus. When you propose marriage to someone, they need to answer yes. He's proposing to save you. You need to answer yes. And then in becoming one with him, you give up everything you have and all that you are to him. That's hearing with faith. And Paul's saying, dudes, did you work your way into salvation? No, you heard it by faith. You accepted. You entered covenant. You said yes to his proposal. Now, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or matured by the flesh? What is he saying? He's saying, dudes, the Spirit's one who opened your eyes and opened your heart and prompted you to accept Christ, marry Christ, covenant with Christ. It was begun by the Spirit. Now, don't you think you're going to grow by the Spirit? So why are you doing all this work stuff? Why are you imposing these commands as if it's a do list or else you're going to lose your salvation? Hello? And then he goes on. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's saying, look, it's about faith. It's not about the law. However, he doesn't go so far as to toss out the law. There's some people who say the law is all useless. Don't ever talk about it again. No, no, no. It's still useful. He goes on to elaborate in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our mentor, our instructor, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So the Ten Commandments and the law and all of God's things like that, they outline what his holy standard is to show us you can't do this on your own. You're going to need help. Yes, it's a standard, but not one you have to work hard to try to keep. That is death. That's the Phariseeism. That's legalism. So when the law, when the standards of God are used as a hammer to berate people and make them toe the line, you're missing the point. They are just there to show us, hey, you know what? This is the standard. Now, are you doing that seriously? Take a look at it. And so what it does, it outlines his holy standard, but then they expose our constant failure. See, after the law, it teaches us and exposes us to the reality that this is the standard, this is where you are, there's a big gap. That's why he's using this kind of language. Verse 24, once again, therefore the law has become our tutor. The Ten Commandments is a tutor. It is an outline of the standard to lead us to Christ, because when we see what the Ten Commandments are really requiring of us, we can't possibly do it. We've got to have tremendous help, and only Christ can give us that help. So it leads us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. By the way, I'll just add James 2, verse 11 or 10. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. If you have a nice big glass of lemonade, there's 1% strychnine or arsenic. Do you want it? No, that one drop poisons the whole thing. If you're trying to earn salvation, if you're trying to earn God's approval by your performance, but you miss it in one point, you've tainted the whole thing. It's an impossible task. That is why, listen now, the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God are not do lists and don't lists. They're outlines of the holy standard, and they expose our constant failure. One drop of poison is all it takes. And that's why they end up revealing our need for Jesus. So let's look at these Ten Commandments briefly by way of overview. In the story of God and man, in the rhyming text here, let me give you a few examples of what you would see there. Question 44, what is required in the first commandment? We're required to see that there's one God, just one, to worship and glorify. He's second to none. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is that first commandment. Do you have other gods before you? He's outlining this as a standard. And yet, as we think about it, some people think science created the heavens and the earth. Big Bang theory, the evolutionary theory, and all of this stuff. They trust in science more than they trust in God. That's become an idol. For some, even faith. You have to have great faith. Great faith is the key. Well, no, it's not having a great faith in God. It's having faith in a great God. He's the one who gives us all of that. But sometimes, some segments of Christianity can make faith and drumming up faith and declaring faith and confessing faith is the key to all these things. Well, faith is a key, but it's not the key. It's a key. Sometimes we can become our own God. In fact, very often we sit in the thrones of our lives. We get bullheaded, we get stubborn, and we want to do our thing. Sometimes we have blind spots. We end up not seeing how we're failing, and others have to point them out. But in those moments, we become the other gods, and we have violated the first commandment. We have made other gods before us. Some put family above all else, but before the Lord. Or their mates, you know, their happiness and their joys depending upon how things are going with their mate, or how things are going with their kids, or how things are going with a boyfriend or girlfriend or at school. Anytime something like that happens, we've got another God. Similarly, the second commandment is about not making any graven image or idol. Question 47 in the story of God and man puts it this way. What is required in the second commandment? We're required to observe God's word and his ways and keep them all purely throughout all our days. And then number 50, what is required in the third commandment? We're required to be pure when speaking God's names, his titles, his words, and his works just the same. So we should not abuse the name of the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do we break that? Well, what kind of jokes do you tell about Jesus and God? And when things go awry that you can't explain, do you end up actually blaming God and kind of getting a little frustrated or copping an attitude and kind of sticking that upper lip out and pouting and not talking to him much and blaming? That's abusing the name of the Lord and blaming him for things that he shouldn't be blamed for. Be careful about that. And then the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath day. Question 53 puts it this way. What is required in the fourth commandment? We're required to make holy one day out of seven, a Sabbath to rest, like our God did in heaven. Hey, do you rest? Do you disengage? The whole point of the Lord giving us one day out of the seven-day cycle to set aside unto Him was to rest and disengage and just chill. It's an old proverb that says, if the bow is always bent, it will break. You got to take the tension off. Take the string off, man. Let that thing rest. Another way to look at it, it's a snow day. Remember having snow days in school? I'm from the South, so it was pretty rare. But when we had a snow day, everything shut down. You just get to hang out with your family, enjoy each other, and enjoy the Lord. I remember years ago, my siblings and I were all married and had our children, and we were at my folks' home in Austin, Texas, over the Christmas holidays. And lo and behold, we had an unusual snowstorm on Christmas Day. It was magical, once-in-a-lifetime thing for Austin, Texas. But it stranded all of us who were from out of town for an extra 2 days. And it was wonderful. We got to enjoy each other with no other responsibilities, no other appointments and all. We could just hang and enjoy each other. That, my friend, is what the Sabbath is about. Do you use it that way? Or do you engage and still work on stuff and still hyper and still stressed? You got to chill. Well, number five in the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother, to honor parents commandment. And the way that we phrase it in the story of God and man is we're required to honor and respect all authority, to hear and obey them, and make this a priority. God establishes parents and other authorities in our lives for us to obey and consult. We need to be careful how we walk. They are His under shepherds, and there are times when we can cop an attitude, right? There are times when we can get frustrated and not want to hear what they have to say and do our own thing. That's not honoring to the Lord. It is exposing our constant failure to His holy standard and again showing us how much we need a Savior. Number six is thou shalt not murder. And so the way we phrase it in the story of God and man is we're required to honor and take every measure to guard hearts and lives like gold or a treasure. Thou shalt not murder is not just about physical death. You know, Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. So when you tell somebody, you fool, you've murdered them in heart. Or you can murder somebody's reputation with your gossip, with your spreading of rumors, with your distrust. And that, my friend, is a violation of this 10th commandment and exposing our constant failure and our need for the Savior. Thou shalt not commit adultery is number seven. In the story of God and man, we put it this way, we're required to pray and always be sure our acts, words, and thoughts are proper and pure. You know how Jesus talked about this. Whosoever looks at a woman with lust in her heart, in his heart, has already committed adultery with her. Now, certainly, by the way, let me just quickly say, that doesn't justify you going ahead and physically committing adultery with somebody. Well, I've thought if I'm guilty, I might as well go all the way. No. That makes it worse. Those are several sins instead of just the one. But the thought life, the lusting, bonding with somebody that's not our mate emotionally, going to these lunches, oh, it's just a work lunch, it's no big deal, confiding in somebody at work of the other gender that's not your spouse and bonding in that way. These are adultery of the heart. And we can drift in that direction so easily, and from there we drift even further into the physical acts of adultery. So it's outlining God's holy standard, Jesus making it even more impossible to adhere to in the flesh and by our own efforts by saying, if you're even thinking this stuff, you're already guilty, man. Which is why we need a Savior. Thou shalt not steal is number eight. And the way we talk about it in the story of God and man to the kids is we're required to honor each other's wealth, to work hard and keep all estates in good health. By the way, you might be hearing some pretty big words in these Q&As designed for children. If you define those words for them, they will remember them. In fact, in the material at the bottom of the page, we have some definitions of some key words to help you. And again, if you want to peek, you can go to storyofgodandman.org. But thou shalt not steal. Well, okay, we don't rob people and we don't break into homes and take stuff, so we're okay. Well, but do you steal affection? Do you steal time at work? Do you spend more time surfing on the internet than doing the work you're supposed to be doing? We can go on and on with these. You know these. I'm not going to belabor the point. The fact of the matter is there's a lot of different things that we can steal, not just things from a house after midnight or from a person at gunpoint. There's tons of other ways to steal. Lying in our tax returns, filing double insurance claims, all kinds of stuff. And then we get to number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. No lying here. We phrase it this way in question 68 in the book. We're required to be honest in all that we share, to be a good witness and show others we care. You know, half-truths or withholding truths that need to be shared is not loving, and it is not truthful. And those white lies, all of the different ways, we don't quite come clean on everything. My friend, that's violating the 9th commandment. It exposes our constant failure and our need for the Lord Jesus. Number 10, we finish with this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor and thy neighbor's wife and things. All that stuff is what it talks about there in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Wow. Did you know that's one of the 10 commandments? Coveting. Wishing I had their car. Wishing I had their house. Wishing I had that wife. Wishing I had... Busted. That's question 71. We're required to be grateful and never lament the wealth of our neighbor. We must be content. Are you content with where God has you? Now, there is a godly discontent when God's stirring you to move on and to faith and good works. But then there's the ungodly discontent when we wish we had more stuff. We wish we were more like that. We wish our wives or kids were more like that. And envy and greed and ungratefulness begin to well up in our hearts. And it exposes our constant failure to this holy standard that we call the Ten Commandments. Not as a do list and a don't list, but kind of like an MRI. You know, when you go for an MRI, some people are afraid of the MRI. I don't want to. It's fair, you know, it makes that sound and that honk, 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 you know, type of a thing. And it's expensive and all that stuff. And I don't want an MRI. Well, you would be foolish. If the doctors ordered the MRI, this magnetic resonance image, then it's because they're trying to figure out what's wrong inside. And once they find out what's wrong inside of you, then they can get it fixed. You refuse the MRI, then you refuse to, you're refusing the pathway to healing. The Ten Commandments are a spiritual MRI. They are. It is God's way of saying, let's look at your heart through the MRI of the Ten Commandments and let's see what's going on inside of your heart. Is that cool or what? And by the way, we don't do anybody any favors by soft pedaling anything that we happen to see in the MRI. These doctors and stuff, they tell us like it is. We need to know the truth. How bad is it? And so I'm so grateful for that kind of MRI, and I'm very grateful for the spiritual MRI, that is the Ten Commandments and all the other things we see in Scripture. They outline His holy standard, they expose our constant failure, and then they reveal our need for Jesus. Oh, my friend, the good news is that while we are constantly failing to measure up to the holy standard as the tutor of the Ten Commandments, or the MRI as the Ten Commandments reveal. When we come to Christ, He is the one who cleanses us from all that sin. He is the one who empowers us to live holy lives unto Him. He takes us under His wing. He tutors us personally. He walks with us personally. He speaks to us personally. He loves us personally. And to the degree we fall more and more in love with Him, once we marry Him, once we enter covenant with Him, and then we spend a lifetime integrating hearts with Him, we take on more and more of His characteristics. We take on His fragrance. It's like when you go to a big barbecue and you hang around the barbecue pits and all, with all the incredible smoke that's coming up of whatever you're cooking, the steaks or whatever. That'll get in your clothes, and you will go away and you will smell that wonderful smell of a well-done steak on a grill for the rest of the day. You'll absorb it. The more you hang around with Jesus, the more you'll absorb His fragrance, His purity, His truth. You'll get His faith, His patience, His purity, all of those things, just hanging around Jesus more and more and more. Imparted sanctification. Not the kind that you try to earn and work at, but the kind that He gives you when you hang around Him and immerse yourself in His holy word. Father, thank You, Lord, for today, showing us that Your Ten Commandments, that Your whole word, is not meant to be a do list or the tax code, but just to show us how much we need Jesus and how much You have for us if we'll just hang around with Him. Thank You, sir. We love You, sir. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida. You can see more at storyofgod.org. Let's pass the baton to the next generation.